Your Bible this morning, open with us to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we'll be looking this today in chapter number 19, the book of 1 Kings, and we're looking today in chapter number 19. 1 Kings 19, and we'll begin with verse 19. Let's stand together when you find your place, please. 1 Kings chapter number 19, and I'll actually drop back and pick up verse number 16 of chapter number 19. The Bible says, "And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Picking back up with verse number 19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." Let's bow our heads together if we can, please. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're praying and asking that you'd help us now. Hide us behind the cross, and Lord, may the words come easy. Give us exactly what we need for this hour. Clear my head, Lord, and help me to articulate the truth of the Word of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Long time ago, and I don't even remember where it was, and in my files, I tried to go back, and I can't open it. It's in one of those old files. It's so long ago in the early days of computers that I can't even get it to open up. But I saw a picture, and the picture was that of an oxen. And on one side, it said service. On the other side, it said sacrifice. And under the bottom, it said, "Ready for either." I want to use that as my title this morning. Service or sacrifice, ready for either. I'm interested in what takes place in the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19. Now, it's not been a great time for Elijah. Elijah has been in a place of discouragement. He's been in a place of depression to the point that he wanted to die. But God gave him some direction and God gave him some instructions. And in the instructions, he was told who's to be king and all these things. But he gave him the instruction of another fella that bore a similar name, Elijah, but his name was Elisha. And Elisha was to be prophet in his room. And you and I both know now, looking back on it, that the two most powerful prophets of the Old Testament were the dynamic duo of Elijah and Elisha. And so this is the call of Elisha into the ministry. Look with me what the Bible says in the passage. First of all, the scripture says, and thou shalt anoint Elisha, Elisha. Now, can I just say this first of all? In these days, we name people names because of, I don't know why we call people by the names that we do. And names tend to change. What's a fad name in one generation is scarcely spoken in another generation. But people name their children names that meant something. And it's amazing to me that parents would name the children when the child was born and the child would grow up to fulfill that name. Isn't that something? How that worked. And the name Elisha meant Eli, which is the short for God, Elohim. And that's the first term in the Bible, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so Eli and the word Shah, or the phrase Shah. And Shah is salvation. And so the name that this young man bore was God is salvation. And so I can say just a little bit, I call that his assignment. That's what he was to proclaim. That's what his job was. He was to fulfill his name. He was to go about telling everybody that God is salvation. And how many times did we see the salvation of God in Elisha's life? When the young man got up and he said, "The armies are around us and they've surrounded us and we're outnumbered." Elisha, "A God is salvation," he said, "Lord, open his eyes What do you mean, preacher? Well, he already knew they were there because he had already seen them, apparently. He was living so close to God, he had already seen them. And all he had to do was reveal to the young man that they were there. And the Bible says that God opened his eyes, and there were more of them than there were of the enemy. And so God is salvation. And so we see the assignment in his name. And then just briefly, it tells us back over here in verse number 16. Verse number 16, Elisha the son of Shaphath. Shaphath is interesting because a form of that name means judge in Hebrew. And so not sure about it. I'm not sure who this fellow was, but his name meant judge. And of course, a judge of the Old Testament, they not only enforced the moral law and the civil law, but the ceremonial law as well. And so I guess I'd say it this way. He came from a line of law keepers. He came from a long line of law enforcements. He was the son of the judge, if you will. And his job was to proclaim God is salvation. Notice with me back up in verse number 16. The son of Shaphath, Elisha, God is salvation. The son of Shaphath means judge. And then the compound phrase, Abel Meholah. Abel Meholah. If you go back and you try to find out where is that? What's going on with that? What's the term? Well, I found it in the book of Judges, chapter number 7. Now understand, we're back this side of the Judges. That's a long time ago, by the time Elisha comes on the scene. But it's very interesting what the Bible says, that that great battle that the 300 fought, and all of the Midianites and the Amalekites without number, we dealt with it not too long ago, they're without number, like grasshoppers, and the camels without number. And God sent a dream, and God sent Gideon to blow the trumpets and to break the pitchers and to show the lights, and they turned on one another. And there was this huge battlefield. And in that battlefield, they slew one another. And they turned on one another. And each slew his neighbor. The scripture says in Judges 7:22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta, to Zereth, and to the border of Abel Meholah, unto Tabath. In other words, where this boy was raised at was on a great battlefield. It was a great battlefield where God had showed that he was indeed salvation. By the might of 300, God had defeated armies without number. And God did it to show that his power, he had too many, got too many. Gideon got too many, got to send some home. And so he sent a crowd home, and then he said, still got too many. And so he sent another crowd home. And then he had 300. He said, that's about right. That's what I need, about 300. Against the multitude, I need about 300. So that you'll never be able to say that the battle was yours, but the battle was God's. Nobody will ever be able to look back down through history at Abel Meholah and say that, this is where the forces of Israel overpowered the Midianites. The forces of Israel overpowered the Amalekites. It was a great military maneuver, and it was a great military strategy. That's not what they're going to say. No, it's not at all what they're going to say. Rather, they're going to say, this is the ground, this is the place where God defeated the enemy. Do you wonder if being raised there on the edge of that battlefield, being from that place, Abel Meholah, do you wonder? Kind of like being raised at Gettysburg. I've often thought about Gettysburg as a place. It's the great battlefield, but it's a place. I've often thought about what it would be like to live in Gettysburg and have your address, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. I've often thought about that. We go back and forth through cow pens all the time, Kings Mountain. Around here, we don't think anything about cow pens and Kings Mountain. They're just words to us. Their church is there. Their address is cow pens. You understand one of the great battles of the Revolutionary War was fought at cow pens? Do you understand one of the turning points of the revolution was cow pens? And what sparked cow pens was Kings Mountain that took place the fall before. Kings Mountain was a resounding defeat for the British and for the Tories. And then cow pens today they still study the Battle of Cowpens. And you can say what you want to about, the strategy of Morgan and all the other things, but I'll just tell you, I believe God wanted a free country called America. I believe God wanted a place that the gospel would be proclaimed, not under British rule, not under the auspices of the Anglican Church. I believe God was in it. I see that as I study history, I look back. There are people who all they see is gain and profiteering, and there's a secular side of history. And if you believe the internet, you can believe anything. It was all about the money and all about the taxes. My friend, it wasn't. That's not at all what it was about. There may have been that may have been the rock in some people's crawl, but I want you to understand the great awakening of the 1750s is what sparked the revolution against the Anglican Church and the king having control of religion in these United States. Understand, Baptist preachers were flogged. Baptist preachers were dunked. Baptist preachers were put in stocks because they were not part of the state religion. And it was illegal for them to be. And you know what their answer was? We'll give you the colony of Rhode Island and it'll be a Baptist colony. And Roger Williams said, we don't want a Baptist colony. We don't want that. We don't want to be like it is over in Europe. We want the whole country to be free, to be whatever you want it to be. And that very leg, that very tenet of no respecter of religion, First Amendment, that came from our Baptist forefathers. And today they use it like a weapon to beat us over the head with. But I want you to understand, it was not to prevent religion. It was to prevent the government from prohibiting religion. And that's what it was about. Thank God that a coach got to pray on the 50-yard line. They're going to have to reinstate his salary for firing him. Thank God for that. Thank God that we've had some things moving back in that direction. But I want to say publicly, we have a government that has gone awry. We have a government that is no longer functional. It no longer serves the people, but it controls the people. And it's dominating the people. And I want to say some things have to change. One way or the other, some things have got to change by the grace of God. And so it was in the day of Elisha. And so God is salvation. Elisha from Abel Meholah, the place of the victory over the Midianites. And then think of this. His assignment, God is salvation. His area, Abel Meholah. But thirdly, look at his activity. The Bible said that he was plowing. Plowing. I don't know how many people have ever plowed. Plowing with a rototiller is bad enough. You know, that's bad enough. I remember the first rototiller that I ever got a hold of. I thought it was going to shake my eye teeth out. And I thought to myself, if this is progress, I'm going to go back to the horse and plow. Man, this is hard on you, you know. I was just a kid, and I put me on the back of a rototiller, but it's one of the ones that tilled frontwards. And if you didn't hold back on it, it'd run away from you. It'd run right through the garden and right through the neighbor's yard and everything else. And so they were hard. They were hard to deal with. Of course, now things are a little different. They're powered by wheels, and they turn counter, and it's not quite like it was. But if you've never done any plowing, I want you to understand it's not an easy task. And every time you hit a rock, boy, it goes all the way through you, especially when you've been plowing a while. And I just plowed up a little bit by hand this year just to put in some tomatoes and squash and a few things. And there was nothing easy about it. Well, the Bible says that he was plowing, and look at the phrase, with 12 yoke of oxen. So let me just define some terms for those that are not from the farm. An oxen is typically a steer. A steer is a neutered bull, and they're designed to work. Now, we think about oxen like a buffalo or, you know, like a water buffalo and things in other countries, but around here, oxen were simply steers, and they were used as work animals. My grandpa had a team of steers. I don't remember them, but he logged with them, and he had rather log with the steers as he had the draft horses. He had a pair of draft horses, but he preferred the steers, said the steers would do more pulling when it got hard. The horses would rear up, and they would rear up under a heavy load, but those oxen, they would just keep a pulling. He'd pop the whip and they would keep pulling. And I remember the yoke, it was hanging there in the barn. I remember it well. And so imagine this, In this field, there are 24 of these work cows, 24 of these work cattle. Each of them are yoked up two by two. And so there's 12 pairs, 12 sets, 12 yokes of oxen. And the scripture says, and he was plowing with 12 yoke oxen. I always thought when I just at first glance that he had 12. And what sparked that was I was in Mennonite country. I was in Amish country. And I saw a young man, he couldn't have been very old, on the back of a plow. And he was plowing a 7-up team. Now that's quite a sight. Big black draft horses. There were six in a line side by side. And there was one lead horse. He had reins on the lead horse, but didn't have any reins on the rest of them. And that lead horse would plow. He had a big old turning plow. Actually had a double turning plow hooked to those things. And he was subsoiling and going across that field. And he was rolling dirt out about 2 feet deep. And he's just rolling that stuff out. With can you imagine six horses and the seventh lead? Seven horses. So in my mind, I'm thinking Elisha's plowing with 12, 24 animals. But that's not what's being said here. He's plowing with them, but it'll clear up and tell you just in a minute that he was with the 12th. There were 11 other sets. He was plowing the 12th set. But the idea behind it is that he was plowing. Lamentations chapter number 3, verse 27 says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." What does that mean, preacher? It means teach your kids to work. Male and female, teach them to work. Hard work will not hurt you. You'll think you're going to die, but hard work will not hurt you. Understand that we're losing the art of hard work. And in our churches, I hate to say it, but we're more concerned about entertaining the youth than we are working the youth. And there's only so much you can learn at Carowinds and Disney World. And most of it's negative. But can I tell you, at a youth working and loading a truck and loading a container and building a building and tearing one down and doing all those things, my friend, that's where you learn how to be a man. That's where you learn how to be a young lady. Oh, how we need some young men to be men. How we need some young ladies to be ladies. And by the way, ladies can work hard. Amen. Let me put a word in for the leadership team. Had it not been for our young ladies, we'd have never got that building down. Our young ladies, they showed up, and by the way, they wore skirts the whole time. They insulated themselves. They had a lot on because it got cold. It snowed on us and everything else. It was cold. We like to froze to death, like to burn up to start with, and like to froze death at the end of it. But those young ladies, they worked right in there beside of us. And God used that time to literally forge a team. Not only were they looking out for the guys and making sure they were hydrated and helping us with food and other things, but they were pulling nails and working and carrying and loading and fixing just like the guys were. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's a good thing. We need to teach our young people. I say something about his activity. He said, why would you go to the trouble, preacher, to spend that much time introducing Elisha? Because I want you to see his character. I want you to see who this guy is. I want you to understand the person of Elisha. He was not a pansy. He was not a loaf-off. No, sir. He's a young man, but he is plowing a full-grown set of oxen. And there's 11 other teams out there with him. And as a result of that, there's some hard work going on. Isn't it interesting that God causes folks, that God calls folks that are busy? Isn't it interesting that God calls people that are wide open? Isn't it interesting how God uses people that are not sitting and sitting idle, but they're going and doing, and God changes the direction and gives them. Listen, the worst thing you can do is sit still. We used to have an old deuce and a half. And the deuce and a half, all groceries on it. And it didn't have power steering. One day I was coming out of Brother Horton's driveway and it backlashed like it broke my elbow. It still bothers me. Where it hit the door. It dented the door panel where the wheel kicked back on me. I mean, I broke my arm because that thing was so hard to steer. And so I used to tell the guys in Bible college, I'd say, look, guys, anybody that can go out there in the parking lot and do a figure eight, anybody can go out in the parking lot and turn that truck lock to lock, I'll give you a brand new $100 bill. Of course, there's no power steering, no need to crank it. So they'd go out there and they'd pull on that wheel. And I mean, we had some pretty good sized guys. They'd pull on that wheel and pull on that wheel and pull on that wheel and pull on that wheel. And nothing would happen. And they'd only get it so far, then they'd turn it loose, they'd about break their arm, you know, when they'd turn the wheel loose. And I said, now boys, let me teach you something. Brought the Bible college outside, they all tried it. They won that new $100 bill. That's back when $100 still was $100. And they all tried to turn that truck, couldn't get a truck. I said, now let me show you something. I cranked it, not because it had power steering, because it didn't. I said, now watch this. I put it in its lowest gear and got it crawling, and I did a figure eight in front of them. I did a figure eight in that parking lot with that truck. Now, I had to do some turning, and I had to do some fighting of that wheel. However, the fact that it was moving allowed those wheels to be able to turn it. Do you hear me? A lot of people sitting still waiting for God to knock them in the head. Listen to me. You do something. If you win somebody to the Lord that ain't his will, he'll forgive you for it.
That's all right.
It, by the way, it's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you ain't going to worry about that. But understand what I'm trying to say. I meant that as a joke. Here, God does not call idle men. And so we see the person of Elijah. We see the character. But now I want you to look with me just briefly at the call. I'm not going to spend as much time in this one. Look at the call in verse number 19. The Bible said that he cast his mantle upon him. Now, in our day, we wouldn't think much about it. If I were to take my coat and put it on somebody else, they wouldn't think much about it. But in that day, it was a big deal. And by the way, that mantle was used to part the Jordan. That mantle was used to do a number of things. That mantle was instrumental in that iron swimming. There's a whole lot of things about that mantle. And that mantle symbolizes the touch of God. It symbolizes the call of God. I was sitting here this past year during Share-a-thon, and I don't remember exactly the phrase, but Brother Rudy Smith, of course, is preaching in his prime. He's amazing. He's over 70 now, and he is wide open. I've known him for a very long time, and I'm telling you, he's preaching more powerfully now than he did in his 40s. And I'm amazed to see what God's done for him. But he was sitting right back there, and I watched him, and he said something. And my mind went back. God rewound the clock to this pulpit. First man ever preached in this pulpit in this sanctuary is Ralph Sexton Sr. And Brother Sr. said something, and Brother Rudy must have got it from him because he said the same thing, and it was as if the Lord said, look at that. Rudy may have got Brother Ralph's mantle when he left here. You ever thought about it? God used Ralph Sexton Sr. in ways that people are still talking about. And I seen a fresh touch on Brother Rudy. I mean, I seen a fresh touch on Brother Rudy. I called Rudy to tell him that Ralph had died. I met him over there, and we went through the viewing together. He was his mentor, a great friend. But it looks like to me he may have got his mantle. I said that to say this, that there is this pronouncement, there's the call of Elisha, very plain. And let me say it this way. The call of God on your life, my friend, it's not vague. The call of God is not written in pastel colors. The call of God on your life, my friend, is obvious. And if it's not obvious, you may not be called. And if it's not obvious, if you're not sure, you may not be where you need to be with the Lord. Because the call of God's very serious, and the call of God's a real thing. Real thing. Well, I'll go on. Look what the Bible says in verse number 20. I'll just touch this. The Bible says that he ran after Elijah. And he cast that mantle, and then he ran after Elijah, said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow after thee. And then here's a response that I don't think he was expecting. He said, go back again. So he gave him permission. But then he says this, for what have I done to thee? So what's going on? Well, I believe that Elisha petitioned Elijah for time to bid farewell to his parents. I think it was an issue of consideration. He says, let me, He talks about kiss my father and my mother and says, then I will follow thee. In the book of Luke, chapter number 9, we know that there was a problem there and the things the Lord said, but that person apparently was not willing to give up his parents to follow after the Lord Jesus. Elisha was very willing to do it. He was just being considerate. Can I say it that way? And I would call this the care of Elijah. And so he's being considerate to his parents. It wasn't that he didn't want to follow him. He just loved his mom and dad. And he wanted to tell them bye in a proper manner. And so we see the plea by Elijah, the consideration, let me kiss my father and mother. But then look at the caution. He says, go back again. And then he says this, for what have I done to thee? In other words, there was enough in the caution, in the language to say, you ain't got to follow me. You don't have to obey the will of God. I'm not twisting your arm to get you to follow the will of God. In other words, just because I threw my mantle around you, you have the full right to turn and go the other direction if you want to. That's between you and God. All I know is God said, anoint you. When I was in a bad place, God told me to anoint some kings, and God told me to do some things, and said, your name come up in the conversation. I just come to find you, do exactly what I was told to do. Now I've done my part. Now, boy, it's up to you. You do yours. I had someone say one time, they were upset and with a son, and they said, he's going to ruin his call. He's going to ruin his call. And my answer was, it's his to ruin. What do you mean, preacher? It ought not be my mama's responsibility to get me to protect my call. It ought not be my daddy's responsibility to keep me qualified for the ministry. If we care anything about our call, it's our responsibility to protect it and to honor it and to do what God's called us to do, not mom and daddy. It's our responsibility. There's a caution in it. But then, let's move on. I want you to see, and this is really the point of the message. I want you to see verse number 21. Verse number 21. The Bible says in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, look in verse number 21. The Bible says that he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen. That's the one he'd been plowing with. Now, if you know anything about that, you get close to your animals. They know your voice. They understand you. And that was his oxen. That was his team. He may have raised them. He probably plowed with them on a regular basis. By the way, you thought about this? There hadn't been no plowing in 3.5 years. Because there hadn't been no crop, because there hadn't been no rain. Ground's been so hard you couldn't plow. What's the point of tilling the ground? It's just going to blow away. Because of this man, Elijah, and the rain coming back, and him praying on the mountain, and the rain coming back, they're able to plow for the first time. No wonder they got 12 yoke in the bottom and they're plowing they're about to starve to death because there's not been any rain. And so they're plowing the fields. But because of this man, Elijah, this man, Elisha, is able to plow. And the ground is such that it's a plowable. But I want you to look what takes place. I want you to look. The Bible says he took a yoke of oxen and he slew them. He boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Can I say something about the constitution of Elijah? What does that mean? I told you a little bit about his character, but let's go a little deeper. I want you to look at his constitution. I want you to look at what he's made of. I want to count the bumps on his backbone here. I want you to look at the vertebrae in this man's backbone. I want you to see that it's not something whimsical. I'm talking about this thing cost him. You see, when he went back and he slew those oxen, he was making a proclamation. The proclamation of Elisha revealed the constitution of Elisha. And the Bible says that he slew those oxen. Think about what's just taken place. He has just given up a great deal of wealth. Now, he slew 2. That was his pair. There were still 11 pair to continue to plow. Probably Shaphath was a rich man. Guys, let me ask you this. If you come by a farm and you saw a brand new four-wheel drive John Deere tractor with a big plow behind it, is that guy rich or poor? I'm just asking, if he's got a brand new shiny green and yellow John Deere, is he rich or poor? Yeah, he's pretty good. I don't know exactly, but one big enough to plow, turn and plow like that, four-wheel drive, you're talking about, what, $50,000, $60,000 now for a John Deere? Maybe more than that, probably more than that. Now, what if you go by a farm and there are 12 new John Deere tractors sitting there with big old bottom plows on them? What about that? Or maybe part of them's got turning plows and part of them's disking. And I mean, you know, so maybe they're different. What if you go by a farm and there's 12 brand new John Deere tractors? Would you say it's pretty good farm? I'd say it's pretty good farm. This is what apparently his daddy owned. This is what Shaphath owned. And by the way, you're going to have a lot of land to plow with that many oxen. They wasn't plowing the patch behind the house. You couldn't turn 12 oxen around, 12 yoke of oxen around in a pack. I'm talking about big old expanse of land, big old bottoms, big old places out to plow. Had to be. And no doubt this young man was in line to inherit every bit of that. And yet we're going to see him walk away. Can I say it cost to serve God? He gave up the farm. He gave up the finances. He gave up the wealth associated with it. Are you listening? It costs. Oh, yes, it costs. And I'm not, please don't take this as a boast. What's the date today? 10th? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Let's see, 11th, 12th, 13th. Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, will be 38 years. When I filled out the timesheet and walked out of the gate of Duke Power for the last time. 38 years ago. My father-in-law thought I'd lost my mind. A whole lot of people thought I'd lost my mind. People I work with thought I'd lost my mind. They'd bought me a new truck. I'd topped out in my field. They want me to climb the ladder, want me to move, want me to go with the company. I'd been doing some engineering and been involved in a reroute. As a matter of fact, I worked the 4th of July. In the year 1984, I worked all day on the 4th of July. My wife brought me something because I was finishing a big reroute for the whole district. And so I was in the engineering area and I was doing all this reroute. So I worked that day because I had already turned my notice in and I was leaving on the 13th. That was my last day. It wasn't easy. I cashed out my retirement. I cashed out everything we had. We went from having full insurance. I mean, we had life, health, dental, vision. We had it all. We went from that to having nothing. I cashed out what money we had and paid off my debt so I could go to work. But when I come to work in the ministry here, I made in 1 week what the church promised me in 1 month. 75% cut in pay. And there were times that I didn't get paid. It got that tight. Now the church made it up. But I'm going to tell you something. We never went hungry. Amen. We had a lot of peanut butter and jelly and sometimes didn't have jelly. But we didn't go hungry. And I say this not to boast. God knows I'm not boasting, but my shoes wore out. And we'd get in the altar to pray, and I had holes in the bottom of my shoes. I had a couple in this church went and bought me shoes because of holes in my... My glasses got to where I couldn't read my scripture, and they went and bought me a pair of glasses. I drove junk. I drove vehicles. I drove one, you ever heard, drive it till the wheels fall off? I had the wheel fall off a Subaru, run off down the bank, and knock an underpinning out from under a trailer in the cold dead of winter. I had to fix that thing back. Awfulest mess ever was. I was responsible for fixing that trailer. But my wheel run off. Literally, it broke off. The hub broke. The wheel, hub, the lug nuts were still on it. It all went and hit the trailer. Thankfully, it come to a screeching halt, but there's a big old gash in the asphalt where we landed. I had an old car. I mean, it was a good-looking car. That thing wouldn't crank. It was an old diesel Audi. I did a funeral out here at Holly Springs at the old church. And it was hot. And I parked up top. And I thought, that thing may not crank. So I parked it in such a way that I could roll it off. The problem is the only way I could roll it was down through the access road into the cemetery. And I couldn't get it to move, and so I got the pallbearers to come help me. And the pallbearers pushed my car, and I jump-started it, and as I was going, they was filling the grave, and the family's still there, and I blew black smoke all over the family when it finally caught. I grabbed another gear and come up through the cemetery and out to where I went. I've been in some messes. But listen to what I'm going to say. Woo! Yeah. It don't cost. It pays to serve God. Cost him his finances. Cost him his family. He said, let me kiss my father and my mother. No doubt he was close to his family. But he was willing to cut ties with his family to serve God and follow God. And he did. And I'm out of time, but I want to say something about the commitment to the proclamation. I want to say something about his constitution. The Bible says he took the yoke of oxen and slew them. Like taking a John Deere tractor with a brand new set of plows and putting it in the faith promise offering and say, there it is, Lord. I'm done with it. It's yours. It demonstrated his commitment. He slew them. He burnt the bridges behind him. Again, I call your attention. I wish I had a logo. I wish I had it on the screen. If I could find it, I couldn't find it. But imagine a picture of a pair of oxen in a yoke. And on one side it says service. On the other side it says sacrifice. And under the bottom it says ready for either. Listen to me. That's a part of surrendering to God. Now, you're talking about somebody here that, I mean, this is serious to my heart. I fear a lot of things, as you do. But I'm going to tell you something. When you surrender all, it's just that. My words were, God, live or die. The Lord reminds me of that pretty regular. I had to go to Saudi Arabia and Kuwait in the middle of the war on a mission trip. Didn't think I was coming home. First time God literally maybe put my life on the line, I didn't think I was going to get back. Matter of fact, I did not know I was coming back till we touched ground on JFK. I was keeping a journal for everything. I did not know that I'd ever make it back home until we touched ground. The tires barked on that 747 at JFK. It was then and only then I realized, I think I'm going to get to go back. I don't think that the Lord's call, I don't think I'm going to have to be sacrificed this time. When I was almost in the hospital in Cairo, I almost died over there. They got me home. When I was in the, I didn't go in the hospital, I was almost in the hospital. I was in the hospital in Manila. I was in the cardio unit in Manila. I mean, I was in a bad shape. I was so bad I couldn't even sign myself in the hospital. Mark Parker signed me and I couldn't even tell them who I was and what I was doing and what was wrong. I couldn't even answer their questions. I was so bad. And I mean, when I figured out where I was at and what was going on, I didn't know if I'd live or die. But can I tell you? That's part of it.
Yes.
Live or die, sink or swim, Lord. I've made a mess of it. But what's left, Lord, it's yours. I'll say it because Darlene's not here. They're out west with Doug and Robin. A few years ago, I was down helping start a station in southern Georgia, Valdosta. Standing outside of a garage that we said make a good radio station. I got a phone call and it was Darlene. They'd just come back from the doctor. They'd done a biopsy and it's cancer. It's the worst kind. It's the fastest growing. Get home as quick as possible. That was what the doctor said. And Darlene said, preacher, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Well, what a pastor supposed to say? You're supposed to console and say it's okay and it's going to be all right. You're supposed to say all those things. But you know what I said? I said, Darlene, you might. She said, what? I said, Darlene, cancer may take you out. This may be it. I said, but God saw you through the Civil War, didn't he? Yes, sir. God saw you through that blockade when they were beating on the car and trying to stone you for trying to get out of the country. God saw you through that, didn't he? Yes, sir. God saw you through the death road how many times? God saw you through all these other things how many times? And I said, yeah, cancer may take you out, But remember, when you got on that airplane and when you surrendered to God and you told your mama goodbye, your daddy goodbye, when you kissed them goodbye, you did it without a promise of ever seeing any of them again. And I said, you died that day. But yet the life that you now live, you live by the faith in the Son of God. And I said, every morning when you get up on the field, yeah, or home, either one, this may be the day, God says. It may be a day of service. It may be a day of sacrifice. I said, I don't know what your day is, and I don't know which way it's coming. But the bottom line is, you surrendered to that a long time ago. You and Stephen made that decision a long time ago. And can I say, you're in the hands of a faithful God who loves you and cares about you and knows every detail of the situation and why he's allowed you to go through this, I do not know. But I tell you this, he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. And if he says, okay, sacrifice, then so be it. But if he says, no, one more day of service, then hallelujah too. You listening? Those oxen started the day in service, but they ended the day as sacrifices. But when he holstered them up, ready for either. How do you know, preacher? Because he surrendered on the spot, ready for either, ready for either. And then quickly, the condescension of Elisha. He's a pretty wealthy kid. Dad's got 12 John Deere tractors with big plows on them, big farm. But the Bible says he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. The word ministered is the same word in the Hebrew that would parallel our word in Greek, would be the same idea. To minister to would be to deacon, a servant of tables. He left all the farm and everything that, you know what he did? He poured water over Elijah's hands. He washed Elijah's feet. He gathered sticks for Elijah's fire. He was his errand boy until the day that God called him up and the mantle fell on him. And he walked over to that river Jordan in the sight of the school of the prophets. And he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he smote that river and the Jordan congealed and rolled back and he walked back across it. He had come across it this way with Elijah. But he went back across it by himself. But oh, he wasn't by himself. No, sir, he wasn't by himself. He didn't roll them waters back by himself. Oh, no. One greater than he, the one that had just sent the fiery chariot, the one who had just translated Elijah into the third heaven, the same very God, my friend, that was with Elijah, he was with Elisha. Why was that, preacher? It was because of his commitment. It was because that he was willing to be a nobody and serve God in whatever capacity. Can I say, if you're not willing to do that, God can't use you. God can't use you. He uses those humble things to make us eligible for those higher things. I've just got one little thought and I'm done. Elisha started the day with 2 moo cows and a plow. He ended his days with twice the miracles of any prophet. To the point that his bones were radioactive with the power of God. They threw a dead man in the tomb of Elisha and he came in contact with the dead bones of Elisha. And they were running from the enemy. And they said, don't look now, boys, but that boy we buried, they said, yeah, that he's gaining on us. He's gaining on us. Step on it. He's gaining on us. The bones of Elisha resurrected a dead man in the midst of a battle. You talk about twice. You talk about that double. You talk about unction. Hallelujah. Twice the miracles of any prophet in all the scripture. Can I say, started the day in service, ended the day in sacrifice. Those oxen ready for either. My question is, we're all leaving here somehow. I want my life to count for something. But I want my leaving to count for something. I just don't want to wither away. I want it to count for something. When God's done, I want out of here. The day God's finished for me, hallelujah. Let me go. But until then, I want to be found faithful.